Again, I want to bid everyone a very warm welcome this evening. It's great to see each and every one of you. And for those that are listening online, the Lord be pleased to bless every one of us in the service tonight. In terms of announcements, please remember the Bible study on Tuesday night at 8 p.m., followed by the prayer meeting. And as was mentioned this morning, we'll be returning to the Minor Hall for the prayer meeting. And whenever it comes to those who aren't able to make it out, but yet would still like to listen to it, then the prayer meeting will be streamed, audio only, online. On Friday, there is the children's meeting at 6:30, followed by the youth fellowship at 7:45. I do encourage you to keep praying for these works on the Lord's Day with the Sunday school, the children's meeting, and among the young people. Pray the Lord's rich blessing upon His word. Now, those that are lost will come to know Christ as Savior, and those that are saved will be strengthened and established in their faith. Next Lord's Day, there is the Sunday school, 10:15 in the morning worship at 11:30, and the evening worship at 7 p.m. Both the morning and evening seasons of worship will have the time of prayer before the services. Please remember the church quiz, which is being held on Friday, the 23rd of September at 7:45. And please also remember that there is the recommencement of outreach the third Wednesday of each month. The first month here in September, Wednesday the 21st, it will be at 10:30, meeting at the church. And then the following month, Wednesday the 19th of November, it will be held in the evening time at 7 p.m. And so it will carry on, alternating between the morning and the evening. And it will be a great opportunity for you to do work for the Lord if you're able to come along, either during the morning or indeed the evening times, to seek to spread the gospel news. We'll read a little bit of that this evening. But what an opportunity to tell others of Christ. So many in our area do not know the Lord. So many in our area are perishing. May the Lord give us grace and courage to go and to tell them of Christ. The one who means so much to us who are believers, that they may come to know Him as their own Savior. Please remember, from our presbytery, there is the Whitfield College of the Bible graduation and commencement service tomorrow night in our Ballymena congregation at 8 p.m. And then also there is the special edition of the Vision magazine, a 12-page booklet with various articles in it, describing our Queen's glorious reign, our Queen's speeches throughout history, and indeed the prayer for God save the King. And a number of people mentioned to me that they would like a number of copies, and if you would like a copy, or indeed a number of copies, please mention to me before the service, before you leave the building after the service tonight. This order will be going in and tomorrow morning, God willing, and so please let us know. That's all announcements that I wish to make. We're going to sing one further hymn before we come down to the living Word of God. And it's hymn 192. Hymn 192. O Word of God incarnate, O Wisdom from on high, O Truth unchanged, unchanging, O Light of our dark sky. We praise Thee for the radiance that from the hallowed page, a lantern to our footsteps, shines on from age to age. And boys and girls, this evening you listen out about how the Bible will be described as a guiding light throughout the message a little later on, something that our Queen described the Word of God as. But let us sing of that guiding light. Let us sing regarding the Word of God even at this stage.
Where gems of truth are stored.
seated. Turn with me, please, in the living word of God to the gospel according to Luke and the chapter 2. It's not my desire this evening to continue our series in Luke's gospel, but simply to read a portion from this gospel record that is relevant to what we'll be looking at this evening. And while you're turning to the place, I do apologize for forgetting to announce, but that this Tuesday night we'll see the recommencement of the time of prayer for the children and youth work of our congregation. And that's this Tuesday at 7 p.m. and before the prayer meeting itself at 8 o'clock. And if you're able to come along, you'll be very welcome. And may the Lord bless us as we gather together. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and we'll commence reading at verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Amen. Let's end our reading at verse 14. Let us again bow briefly in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this good news, which is indeed for all men throughout this earth, and all women, and all young people, and all boys and girls. Thank You, Father, that Jesus Christ is not merely the Savior of one nation, but, Father, is the Savior of all those that will look unto Him. We thank You for the promise that He has given, that all that come unto Him He will in no way cast out. We thank You, Father, that all that come unto Him He will take them up into His hand, and He will never let them go, nor will any creature ever be able to pluck them out of His hand. We thank You, Father, for the saving power of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the keeping power and grace of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that Thou wouldst bless what we look at this evening. Father, fill me with the Spirit of God. Give me help to preach Thy truth. And, Father, may this, as was already prayed, before the service and even in the service, may this be a time of great blessing from Thy hand. O Father, stretch out Thy mighty arm tonight. Save those that are lost, and us who are saved, strengthen us as we see afresh the truths of the gospel, which are unchanged and unchanging. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. 28 million. That's how many people tuned in to hear the Queen's Christmas speech at the height of its popularity in 1980. 28 million people, by all calculations, is a lot of people. But did you know that the royal Christmas speech was not the idea of a king or a queen? It was the idea of Sir John Reith, the founder of the BBC. When the Christmas speech began in the time of King George V, the BBC had to cover King George's desk with a thick cloth to deaden the sound of him nervously rustling his papers. He was so nervous about having to give this speech of just a couple of minutes in length. King George V said that having to give a royal speech on Christmas Day ruined his Christmas. It was certainly not his idea. Did you also know, whenever the royal Christmas speeches began, the monarch did not even write their own speech? The first Christmas message that was given by King George V in 1932, it was actually written by Rudyard Kipling, the author of The Jungle Book. One may ask then, in light of these two facts, why did the Queen give a Christmas speech year after year? I'm told by those that were close to her that she was very nervous every single time she would have to give the Christmas speech. Why did the Queen not merely give a speech, but why did she write her own speech? Why did she insist that she would write it year after year, year after year? Why bother if it would put her through such nervousness,
such anxiety, such concern? Why bother?
But one possible answer is because the giving of a Christmas speech was an opportunity. An opportunity to tell the world what the world needed to know. Someone has said, there is no time to leave important words unsaid. There is no time to leave important words unsaid. Queen Elizabeth II, as far as I understand it, made 68 Christmas speeches. What was that she wanted the world to know? Why did she put herself through the anxiety, put herself through the nerves? Why did she do it? What did she want the world to know? Well, many of her speeches would include comments and things like world events and news within the royal family. Her speeches contained something of the gospel. This evening, I want simply to look at the subject, the Queen's speech. I want to leave with you four truths brought out by the Queen over her 68 Christmas speeches, as well as some other speeches that she made. And I do want to make it clear that the truths that I declare this evening, they're not true because the Queen declared them. They are true because what the Queen declared is indeed found in the living Word of God. I only mention what the Queen declared because it's the same truth that's found here. What's the first truth I want to leave with you this evening? What's the first truth that the Queen wanted to get across whenever she was on this earth? Whether it was the 28 million people around the world, or whether it was just a few million in the United Kingdom, listen. Well, the first truth is this. The God's Word is to be the foundation of our lives. God's Word is to be the foundation of our lives. In her 68 speeches, the Queen described the Word of God in four ways. First of all, she described the Word of God as being the truth. In her Christmas message in 1981, she said these words, quote, Christ revealed to us the truth in his teachings. The Queen was convinced the Bible is not a truth. The Bible is not one of many truths. The Bible is the truth. She described the Word of God as the truth. The teachings of Christ from beginning to end as the truth. But she also described it as something else. She described the Word of God as the guide. In August 2022, the Queen wrote, quote, throughout my life, the message and teachings of Christ have been my guide, and in them I find hope. In her Christmas message in the year 2000, Her Majesty wrote, quote, beliefs are of fundamental importance. For me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provide a framework in which I try to lead my life. Now, to try and help us understand the significance of what our Queen declared, I want you now to think just for a moment the Queen's situation. Think of the many advisors that Queen Elizabeth II had. She had what is known as the Privy Council, made up of many senior politicians. She also had the Common Council, made up of senior bishops in the Church of England, 650 politicians, 756 peers in the House of Lords. She had many counsellors. She had many advisors. Many of these people would have been educated in Oxford and Cambridge and Eton and such like. The education establishments of our day. And yet, Queen Elizabeth II considered the teaching of Scripture to be more important than any of the other advisors that she had. She considered the teaching of Scripture to be foundational for her life. It was the framework upon which she would build what she believed and what she did. Let me ask the question, well, why the Scriptures? Well, that leads us to the third description that she gave regarding the Word of God. She described the Word of God as the truth and indeed the guide, but she also described the Word of God as the imperishable truth and indeed the treasure. In a book entitled The Faith of Queen Elizabeth, the Queen is recorded as saying in that book, quote, to what greater inspiration and counsel can we turn
than to the imperishable truth, the unchanging truth, to be found in this treasure house, the Bible. You see, unlike the opinions of men which change, the Word of God never changes. Unlike the opinions of men which can be wrong, the Word of God is never wrong. And that's why the Queen declared it to be her guide. That it was the Word of God that she placed her hope in. So let me ask you this evening. Do you believe that the Bible is the truth? I'm not asking you to believe that the Bible is one of many truths or that part of the Bible is true. Or I'm asking you, do you believe the Bible to be the truth? The revelation from God to man? Do you believe what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, whereby we read all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? That is given in verse 17 of the same chapter, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Do you believe that the Word of God is given to instruct us in righteousness, to teach us the way that is right, and to warn us regarding the way that is wrong, to teach us the way of life, and to warn us away from the way of death? To believe that the Bible is the truth, the revelation from God. Do you believe the truth of Psalm 12, verse 6, that the words of the Lord are pure words? As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. And that while it is true that God used men to write His word, yet God protected those men. He preserved those men so that they would record God's word without error. Does God, the one who cannot lie, as we're told in Titus 1 verse 2, has given us an infallible, inerrant revelation of His will for you and for me? Do you believe that we do not need to look to the Quran or look to the Book of Mormon or look to anyone or anything else? We look to the Word of God for truth. No matter how clever an educator may be, no matter how clever a politician may be, no matter how clever a church leader may be, we look to the Word of God because the Word of God is the guide. It is not merely a good guide. It's not merely one of the best guides. It is the guide. Do you believe the Word of God to be the truth? To guide you in the way that's right? Do you believe that the Bible is to be trusted more than any person or organization? The Word of God is to be trusted more than our own perspective and our own ideas. The Word of God is to be trusted more than the words and thoughts of scientists and church leaders and politicians. The Word of God is to be trusted above everyone and everything else. Do you believe it? You see, if you believe it, you would heed it. Let me ask you, therefore, that second question. Are you heeding the Bible? Are you heeding what it tells you? That yes, God is the one who created you, but He's created you for a purpose, and that is for the very pleasure of God. That this world is not about you. Just over the past week, in my own quiet times, that simple reality struck me in the middle of the week. This world is not about me. I don't know about you, but sometimes you can get up in the morning time and you can go throughout the day and you sort of think, you know, well, I need to get this done, I need to get that done, I need to chat to that person, I need to phone that person, I need to hear back from them. And it's all of your days have revolved around you, what you need to do or what needs to be done with you. But yet this world's not about us. Every day, every moment, it's about God. We are created for His pleasure. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible teaches. Do you believe that you're made for His glory? Oh yes, for His pleasure. But that pleasure is in the fact that you see Him to be glorious, you love Him as glorious, and you obey Him who is truly glorious. But yet do you also see what the Bible teaches whenever it says that we fall short of that? Every single moment of every day, we don't love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We feel. And even though we may try hard, the Bible describes that even our best of efforts, not our worst, but our best of efforts, our righteousnesses are simply but filthy rags in His sight. But yet, that God has loved us so much that He sent a Savior for us, who would accomplish all that was necessary, living a perfect life and dying on the cross, pay the debt for our sins,
And if we repent and believe this good news of this Savior, that we will be saved. Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? The imperishable truth. The guide to what is right. And the guide to God. Queen Elizabeth II had much wealth. She had countless items of jewelry. She had countless investments throughout the world in companies and organizations. Each of these things were worth hundreds of thousands, even millions. Queen Elizabeth II owned Balmoral Castle in Scotland, estimated to be around £120 million. She owned the greatest collection of art in the United Kingdom, and I'm told perhaps even in the world. It was a private collection comprised of over 1 million objects. It was such a large collection that it had to be housed across 13 royal residences. I'm told that to simply try to estimate the value of that art collection is around £10 billion. Our Queen had much wealth. Be it, get this, during her coronation service, she was presented with a Bible. And whenever she was presented with a Bible, the person who presented it to her described the Bible as, quote, the most valuable thing that this world affords. And it's in light of that that we must understand the words of Queen Elizabeth herself whenever she said that the Bible was indeed not merely a treasure, but a treasure house. She knew castles, she knew art collections, and yet she described the Bible as a treasure house. It was foundational to her life. Let me ask you this evening, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? Do you believe the Bible to be the revelation of God in what is right and the way of salvation, the way of life, taking us away from the way of death? If so, then do you treasure the Bible? Do you read it? Or do you just come along, bring your Bible on the Lord's Day, bring it on the Sunday morning, bring it on the Sunday evening, open it up, listen as the preacher reads it, close it at the end of the service, take it home and leave it somewhere and never look it at the rest of the week? Do you treasure the Bible? Do you really believe that it is the living Word of God to you? Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you pray over it? God, speak to me. Do you want to hear God speak to you in it? Do you pray like Samuel did? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Do you pray like Saul of Tarsus? What wilt thou have me to do? Do you treasure the Bible? Do you really believe that it's the most valuable thing this world affords? You know, it's right to work, it's right to earn money and to provide for yourself and for your family. But yet, what do you believe is more precious? Your possessions, your hobbies, your luxuries, or indeed the very truth of God? If you had a choice to make as to what you would have, would you even say, I want the Word of God? Because I want God speaking to me. I want God teaching me of Christ. That's more valuable than anyone and anything else. The Queen described the Word of God as something else. She described the Word of God as the bedrock of her faith. In the final Christmas message that her Queen delivered, she said, quote, Jesus, a man whose teachings have been handed down from generation to generation, have been the bedrock of my faith. Now, boys and girls, this evening, do you understand what a bedrock is? It's not a bed with a rock on it, and it's not a rock that is a bed. A bedrock in geology is the solid rock within the crust of the earth. The bedrock is what holds up the billions of tons of stones. It's the bedrock that holds up the mountains. It's the bedrock that holds up all the sand in the world at the beaches. It's the bedrock that holds up all the water. It's the bedrock that is the foundation of everything that you and I see on the surface of this earth. You cannot get anything more important than the bedrock. You take away the bedrock and you have got nothing but a mess. The bedrock upholds, the bedrock structures, the bedrock maintains everything that is above it. Let me ask you this evening, is the Bible your bedrock? And what it teaches regarding Christ and salvation, is it your bedrock? Are you leaning on its teaching?
Whenever it says in Romans 6, verse 23, that the wage of sin is death, yes, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you leaning on that teaching? Are you leaning on the promises? In John 3, 16, the words of Christ, that God so loved the world. And I repeat it slowly, because I repeat it quickly. We know it so often, so many of us tonight, it'll just go in one ear and out the other. But that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in, or indeed into him, putting their entire trust in him and who he is and what he's done at the cross, should not perish, but have right now and for all eternity everlasting life. Are you leaning on the promises of the word? Is it your bedrock? God's word is to be the foundation of our lives. Not my opinion, not your opinion. Not the thoughts of some scientist or some politician or some church leader. Queen Elizabeth had hundreds of advisors, hundreds of counselors, hundreds of people educated in the greatest education establishments of this nation. And yet she said that the Word of God was her hope, her guide, and that the Word of God is the truth. Do you believe that? Notice with me a second truth this evening. Second truth that comes out from the speeches of Queen Elizabeth II is not merely that God's word is to be the foundation of our lives, but now secondly, that God's forgiveness is to be found in Christ alone. Our Queen spoke of God's forgiveness in four ways. I'll mention them briefly. First of all, God's forgiveness is greatly needed. In her Christmas message at the end of the year 2011, our Queen said, quote, "God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a Savior with the power to forgive. It is my prayer that on this Christmas day we might all find room in our lives for the message of the angels, and for the love of God through Christ our Lord." Today, people idolize education. Now, don't get me wrong, education's important. But some people idolize it, place it above everything else. And they will greatly respect and listen to well-renowned philosophers like Aristotle and Plato. Other people will idolize might and strength. And looking through history, there were many great generals like Napoleon Bonaparte and Alexander the Great. Napoleon himself had great might. At one time, he controlled 600,000 men simply at his disposal for a war. But yet, Queen Elizabeth II declared that though important a philosopher and a general is, God sent into the world a unique person. Somebody who's different from everyone else, different from Muhammad, different from Buddha, different from the Pope, different from everybody else, a unique person, a Savior with the power to forgive. You see, a philosopher can teach you theories. A general can give you victories. But a Savior can give you forgiveness for sin. Queen Elizabeth II, from what she said, she declared that a Savior is more important than anything else. A Savior who forgives is greatly needed. She said a second thing about God's forgiveness. Not merely is God's forgiveness greatly needed, but God's forgiveness is greatly needed by everyone. Who needs the forgiveness of God? Well, according to what the Queen Elizabeth II said, it was everybody. You see, in that same Christmas message in 2011, she said, "It is my prayer that on this Christmas day we might all find room in our lives for the message of the angels and for the love of God through Christ our Lord." That's why I read from Luke's Gospel chapter 2. What is the message of the angels? Well, look with me please at Luke's Gospel chapter 2. The angels appearing to the shepherds at nighttime. In verse 11, the angel declares, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord."
In verse 13, we read, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." According to the message that God gave to the angels, the Savior, Christ Himself, was not merely just for the shepherds. It was not just for the disciples. It was not just for people in Jerusalem, or indeed Judea, or indeed Palestine. It was for the earth. It was a peace we brought to the earth. Our Queen was no doubt aware that as her Christmas message was broadcast, it was broadcast not merely in the United Kingdom, but it was broadcast and aired in New Zealand, Australia, Canada, America, and many other countries. And yet at the same time, she said, "It is my prayer that in this Christmas day we might all find room in our lives for this message. That Christ has come to be a Savior with the power to forgive." And is that what the Scripture teaches? You see, we have to take everything back to the Scripture. I said at the very beginning, I'm not here to teach you what the Queen said because, well, the Queen said it must be true. No, what saith the Scripture? Does everybody need forgiveness? Do you need forgiveness tonight? Do you need forgiveness for what you did last week? Do you need forgiveness for what you've already done today? Do you need forgiveness for what you've done throughout your life? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned, there's the past tense, but come short, there's the present. All have sinned, every one of us tonight, those that are young and those that are old, from the youngest to the oldest, all have sinned, and all are coming short. God's forgiveness is needed. God's forgiveness is needed by everyone. How do we get it? That's the third thing that our Queen declared in her Christmas speeches. God's forgiveness is founded in the resurrection of Christ. In a Christmas message in the year 2000, she said, "Jesus Christ was born 2,000 years ago. This is the true millennium anniversary. The simple facts of Jesus' life give us little clues to the influence he was to have on the world. As a boy, he learned his father's trade as a carpenter. He then became a preacher, recruiting 12 supporters to help him. But his ministry only lasted a few years, and he himself never wrote anything down. In his early 30s, he was arrested, tortured, and crucified with two criminals. His death might have been the end of the story, but then came the resurrection, and with the resurrection, the foundation of the Christian faith. If God's forgiveness is needed, it's needed greatly, more than education, more than might and strength, and it's needed by everybody. How can people be forgiven? And the answer is the resurrection. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that it is true that Christ died for our sins. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, we read that Christ died for the ungodly. Yes, Christ died. He shed his blood on that cross. But if that was it, there would be no forgiveness. In Romans 4, verse 25, we read these words. That while Christ, quote, was delivered for our offenses, he, quote, was raised again for our justification. You see, Jesus Christ rising from the dead, it showed that Christ had paid the debt in full. You may never have thought about this before, but whenever Jesus Christ was on that cross and taking upon himself our sins, our lies, and our jealousies, and all of that, at that very moment, Jesus Christ, as the God-man, could not enter into heaven. Jesus Christ, at that moment, could not enter and sit at the side of God the Father. He could not. He was the sin-bearer. The sin was on him. He was, as it were, forsaken by the Father, abandoned by the Father, because sin was on him. How could he then, whenever he rose from the dead, ascend up into the Father's right side? How? Because he had paid the debt. The resurrection of Christ shows the debt is paid. The debt for our sin. And the resurrection of Christ shows that he is alive, willing, and able to forgive all those that come unto him in faith and repentance. God's forgiveness is needed, but God's forgiveness is based on the resurrection. And so tonight, no matter what you've done, I am sure there are things that you've done, things that you thought that you would not want me to know about. There's things that you have thought and done and said that you wouldn't want anybody else in this room to know about. But the good news is that your sins can be forgiven. Your sins can be washed away because Christ has shed his blood and the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's alive, willing and able to forgive those that come to him. Do you want forgiveness tonight? Do you need forgiveness tonight? Come to Christ. God's forgiveness is based on the resurrection. God's forgiveness then fourthly is immediate. In 2011, our Queen quoted the last verse of the beautiful carol, Little Town of Bethlehem. And the words read like this, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. If you were to ask Christ for forgiveness tonight, if you were to ask Christ to wash away your sin based on the blood that Christ shed, if you were to believe that Christ is alive, willing and able to forgive you as you call upon him, when do you receive that forgiveness? Do you receive it at the end of your life, just before you die? Do you receive it after you're dead and had gone through 100 years of some purgatory? When do you receive the forgiveness of sins? Do you receive it in life after you perform the number of years of sincerity and sincerely good works? When do you receive forgiveness? You receive it immediately. In Romans 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right then. Our Queen quoted that carol. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. But one other thing about God's forgiveness that I'll mention to you. God's forgiveness stirs devotion. In her Christmas message in 2012, the Queen spoke of the carol in the bleak midwinter. And she declared how that carol ends by asking a question of all of us who know the Christmas story, of how God gave himself to you and me in humble service. The question goes, what can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But the carol, the Queen said, the carol gives the answer. Yet what can I give him? Give my heart. Let me ask you tonight, who has done most for you in your life? Who's done most for you in your life? Is it the teachers that taught you? Teachers do a lot of work. Is it friends that have supported you and been there for you? Is it a church that's prayed for you? I would imagine that most here tonight would say it was the parents that raised you. They've done most for you in your life. According to the Independent newspaper, the average mother spends 98 hours per week on parenting duties, the equivalent of 2.5 full-time jobs. According to Child Poverty Action Group, the total cost of raising a child to the age of 18 in the United Kingdom is around $160,000. But that's nothing. Nothing compared to what Christ gives. Parents may give up money for their children, but Christ gave up heaven. Heaven's far greater than $160,000. Parents may give up time with friends. Christ gave up time with his Father. Parents may give up luxury items to sacrifice things for the benefit of their children, but Christ gave up the praise of 10,000 thousands of angels. Parents may give up many hours for their children, but Christ gave the entirety of his life, every waking hour. And eventually he gave his own blood. Parents may suffer lack of sleep for their children, but Christ suffered the wrath of God. Christ suffered the equivalent of eternal hell for every sin. Who has done more for you? Your teachers, your friends, your parents. Christ has done more for us than we could ever imagine. And what does Christ ask of us? Does he ask us to pay back the eternal debt? Does he ask to pay back the infinite debt? What does Christ ask of you and me tonight? Everyone here, from the youngest to the oldest, what is Christ asking of you? Proverbs 23:26. Give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. Are you able to say like the hymn writer tonight? Am I able to say it? Lord, take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet. It's treasure store. Lord, just take myself, and I will ever be only all for thee. Is your heart, is your life, is your will, is your love given to Christ? And are you seeking to give it to him every day? Not something you do once and that's it. You keep giving it to him. You keep casting it at his feet. The two truths that I've sought to leave with you tonight regarding the speeches of the Queen is that God's word and that alone has been the foundation of our lives. We want to know the truth. We go to the word of God. Not to a queen, not to a king, not to a church leader, not to a church denomination, not to a politician. We go to the words. But also that God's forgiveness is to be found in Christ alone. Notice with me something thirdly and briefly. God's love is to be shown to all. 2014 was a difficult year for Queen Elizabeth II. It was in this year that the new Irish Republican Army claimed responsibility for the sending of parcel bombs to army recruitment offices in Oxford, Brighton, Canterbury, Slough, Aldershot, Reading, and Chatham. Overall, in the United Kingdom, there were 103 terrorist attacks in 2014 alone, more than double those attacks in previous years. 47 attacks in 2011, 55 attacks in 2012, but 103 in 2014, a very difficult year. But how did the Queen react? When we came to the end of the year and she saw the amount of attacks that came in her nation, how did she react? Did she react in hatred, desiring that every single one who acted in such a criminal manner, that she wanted them all to rot in hell forever? How did she react? In her Christmas message that year in 2014, she said these words: "For me, the life of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, whose birth we celebrate today, is an inspiration and an anchor in my life. A role model of reconciliation and forgiveness, he stretched out his hands in love, acceptance and healing." She went on to say that, quote, "Christ's example has taught me to seek to value all people." While the Queen no doubt would have desired criminals to be arrested and punished for their crimes against humanity, yet the Queen saw the importance of valuing the people, not the crime, but the people. 10 years earlier, in her Christmas message 2004, she said this: "For me as a Christian, one of the most important of Christ's teachings is contained in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Whenever Jesus answers the question, 'Who is my neighbor?' Who is that I am to love? Who is my neighbor?" It is a timeless story of a victim of a mugging who was ignored by his own countrymen but helped by a foreigner and a despised foreigner at that. The implication drawn by Jesus is clear. Everyone is our neighbor, no matter what race, creed, or color. In 1980, she said, "In difficult times, we may be tempted to find excuses for self-indulgence and to wash our hands of responsibility. Christmas stands for the opposite. We need to go out and look for opportunities to help those less fortunate than ourselves, even if that service demands sacrifice." What's the third truth I want to leave with you? It's simply this, that God's love is to be shown to you all. There will be those in life that hate you. There'll be those in life that disappoint you. There'll be those in life who disagree with you. And while we do not condone sin, yet you and I ought to see that people are made in the image of God. And that if people die in their sin, they will go to eternal judgment in that lake of fire. It was Andrew, who later became an apostle, who came to his brother and said, come and see the Messiah.
It was Philip who came to Nathanael and said, come and see the Messiah. Andrew, Philip, seeing the Messiah themselves, wanted others to come to see the Messiah. Believing that this was the Christ, the Savior of God, they wanted others to see him. Let me ask you, do you believe the gospel message? Do you believe that Christ is the Savior, the way to God, the truth, and the life? Well then, do you want others to see him? Do you want others to believe in him? When was the last time you invited somebody to come and to sit and listen to the gospel preach? When was the last time you handed out a gospel tract to somebody? When was the last time you actually made the effort to go and to tell a neighbor or to tell somebody the gospel of Christ? Yes, it will take sacrifice. Yes, it will take time. But surely we should value people, even if they're of a different creed, a different color, a different race. We need to value people. Jesus' love is to be shown to all. If we believe he's loved us. And as I conclude tonight, not merely is God's love to be shown to all, but God's faithfulness is to be sought and trusted by all. Are you one here this evening who wants strength? Are you one here who wants wisdom? Are you here tonight and you want help, either to believe in God or to live for God? Do you want strength? Do you want wisdom? In our Queen's very first broadcast of the Christmas message in 1952, she said these words, I want to ask you all, speaking to your subjects, I want to ask you all to pray that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, and that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life. She recognized at the beginning of her reign that she needed the wisdom and strength of God, that God needed to give it to her. And so she sought her subjects to pray for her. Earlier on in her life, even before she became queen, on her 21st birthday, in a radio address in 1947, she said, I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service. But I shall not have strength to carry out this resolution alone. God help me to make good my vow. Queen Elizabeth II was one who at a time realized that she needed the strength and wisdom that came alone from God. But what she declared at the end of her life, she said, I have been and remain very grateful to you for your prayers and to God for a steadfast love. I have indeed seen his faithfulness. I have indeed seen his faithfulness. God is the one who is faithful to his promises. We read in the New Testament this truth that God is faithful. That means he's trustworthy. You can depend on him. Titus 1:2, he cannot lie. He makes a promise, he'll keep it. Hebrews 13:8 tells us he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not tell you one truth and that truth will change because God himself does not change. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. He cannot fail. He's perfect. Do you want wisdom? Do you want strength? Do you want help? Do you want salvation? Call out to God tonight for it. Began the meeting this evening according to that number of 28 million. 28 million people listened in 1980 to the Queen's Christmas message. Even though she was very nervous, why did she go to all the effort of writing it? And all the effort of going through the nerves, why did she do it year after year? 68 times over. Why? Because it was an opportunity. As someone has said, there is no time to leave important words unsaid. I do not know where our Queen is tonight. But where are you tonight? Do you believe?
the truths that we've looked at. Our Queen declared them, but I'm asking you tonight, do you believe them? Do you believe that this is God's word? And as a result, do you heed it? Do you believe that God's forgiveness is found in Christ alone, and you're trusting on Him alone in the fact that He died but rose again to forgive those that call upon Him? Are you seeking to tell others that they will come to know Christ as Savior? And are you looking to the faithful God, looking to Him for strength and grace to live for Him who gave us all for you? What is it that Christ is looking? He says, give me thine heart. Is your heart in the hand of Christ tonight? Is your will in the hand of Christ tonight? Do you belong to Christ tonight? Let us bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these truths that were declared to millions of people throughout the world, year after year. Father, we pray that Thou wouldst be pleased to take even these truths and bring them to the remembrance of those not only here tonight, but Father, to those in the royal family and those in our nation and those throughout the Commonwealth and other countries that heard. Father, I thank You for giving me strength and giving me faith to see that Thy word is the truth, that Christ alone is the one in whom Thy forgiveness is found. And Father, those that call upon the name of Christ, resting on what He's done and turning from their sins in thankfulness, they can have absolute assurance that they are Thine. Father, may everyone here this evening have their heart given to Christ in light of Him being the Savior that they've called upon to forgive, recognizing that no one has given anything more than Christ. No one loves them more than Christ. No one has sacrificed more than Christ. And He's done it for them. Open up blinded eyes tonight, Lord. Save the lost. And thus here, save me, we see afresh tonight that there are those that are lost, and help us to win them. But seeing our own need for wisdom and courage and strength, that God is the one who's faithful. He is the strength of our life, in Psalm 27:1. He will give wisdom to all that ask Him for it, James 1:5. Or let us say that Christ is all in all to us. Bless Thy word, bless Thy truth. In Jesus' name we ask it now. Amen.